Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you and praise your name. For in perfect faithfulness you have done wonderful things, things planned long ago. You have made the city a heap of rubble, the fortified town a ruin, the foreigner's stronghold a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore, strong peoples will honor you. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. You have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in their distress, a shelter from the storm, and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall, and like the heat of the desert. You silence the uproar of foreigners, as heat is reduced by the shadow of a cloud, so the song of the ruthless is stilled. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The Sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation."
Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, 'How did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but a few are chosen.'"
I don't know about you, but I sometimes don't hear when people read out loud. I know you all are very good with your attention and are excellent. I am not so good. So I'm going to read that passage again, but if you would like to get a piece of paper or pick up the Bible from the end of the pews, or close your eyes and imagine the story that Jesus is telling, just take a second to do that. So again, I'm going to read from Matthew 22. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants to them, and they said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized the servants, ill-treated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burnt their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the streets, corners, and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out in the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, "How did you get in here without wedding clothes?" "Friend," the man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." Am I the only one who struggles with this parable? No, good. I read it again because I couldn't quite get it. Like, the kingdom of God is like... I have so many questions. But what questions do you have? Think a second. Think out loud. You can say it out loud in a minute if you're really up for it. You can shout out a question. No question is a problem today. As your curate, you know, I'm allowed to do things that are slightly different. So you can ask any question you want of this parable. On Zoom, if you can think of a question, put it in the chat, and John is going to be forced to speak aloud. He has a mic. So does anyone in the room have a question of that parable? One second, I'm just going to go here first. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, not like this, I hope. Anyone else?
Yeah. Why didn't people want to go to the wedding in the first place?
Yeah, what's wrong with the wedding? These are really legitimate questions of this parable. We can ask them. If you don't want to shout out loud, I know these, we've got the confident people shouting out loud in here. That's fine, but whatever questions you have in your head, keep them while we talk. Okay, on Zoom, what questions do we have? We had none. Everyone on Zoom's like, I'm at home because I don't want to talk to people. Why would you try and make me be in the room? Sorry, guys on Zoom, I apologize. One more. Yeah, the chafing dishes would have made them dry by now. That's like, how is the food lasting that long? Definitely. So I had some questions as well. Your question is kind of the same as mine. What's important about the business and the farm? Like, they chose to go to a business and their farm. Did the man who was thrown out, this is the same as yours, know he was supposed to be dressed up? Did he even have time to get dressed? Why was the king so angry about the clothes? Do you have to look right to enter the kingdom of heaven? How long did his wedding last that the food was out, just drying up? And why kill the messengers? They just came to ask you for an invite. I think to understand what is going on, we need to try and understand a bit about what a parable is and why Jesus told them. One explanation in my extensive research this week, because I was reading a lot. I'm not really a person who loves reading, but I looked at this and I thought, I really need to know what I'm talking about today. They are that parables are comparisons which use storytelling techniques and details drawn from everyday life in order to present religious truth in a way that attracts attention, provokes further reflection and appropriate action. So it's a storytelling technique that draws from everyday life that is used to attract attention, provoke further reaction and appropriate action. Another one was parables are fictional stories that illustrate when Jesus tells them A, who Jesus is, and B, what God's kingdom is like in the new age ushered in by Jesus' reign. What does all that mean? I don't know. When I hear the word parable, though, even after reading all those books, I think of the ones I did at school. The Good Samaritan. I know, simple meaning, easy. Good person does good thing, bish bash bosh, go home. Right? Bad, supposedly good people don't do good thing. Ooh, terrible. There's a moral kind of reasoning there. There's an ethic going on there. But I think that's lazy. I think that's surface. And when we come against other parables, which are a bit more challenging, today's case in point, why Bridget's in doing kids' church and I'm out here. Exactly. Mm-hmm. That's what I was saying. We start having to question things and do stuff slightly differently, right? Something different is happening in this parable, but maybe it's not. Maybe it's the same as the parable of the Samaritan. It's just I haven't been treating that parable in the way it should be. I haven't been interrogating it and questioning it. I haven't been thinking about it. So, I'm going to take you through my reasoning with this parable. So you're going to have to give me a bit of a bligh. That means, like, you know, let me off. Because my brain doesn't work like all of your brains. But we're going to go through the steps and the thoughts that I had while doing this. Firstly, I want you to think about the questions you had. So think about those questions. And then, with those questions, who are in the roles in that story? Who are the people that you place in those roles, in those stories? Who are the actors in this story? Who are the people who show up when you think, when you imagine into that place? Let's think of some of the people who are there. Who is the king? Who is the groom? Who are the individual invitees? People who are overlooked often? Who are the servants? But in some of your translations, it will say slaves. Who are the guests, good and bad? And for me, the biggest question, who is the man thrown out for dressing up wrong? Especially coming from a family where I'm often the one dressed up wrong. The classic position in this parable has been to place ourselves at the center of the story, to say that we are the guests, good and bad. And because we place ourselves at the center, we then have to make some really big judgments about who else are the actors in the story. God becomes the king, Jesus the groom, but then there is a question to be asked. Is God really that mean? And those are questions people have asked a lot. Apologetics would try to explain it away and say, no, no, God is all good all the time. We can't do that. I think we have to sit with the uncomfortableness of this. I think it's the point of this story. Where we picture ourselves makes the meaning and asks the questions. But maybe the question's not the right one. Maybe we should ask, who is the story for? And why is Jesus telling it? Let's go back. Chapter 21 at the end, verse 45. Jesus tells a parable, and at the end of the parable it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, sometimes the numbers in the Bible stop you reading in the way it's intended to. They're there to help us, but we must make sure we go back and forward sometimes to look what, when it says Jesus spoke to them again, it's giving you something to do. It's saying, oh, what did he talk to them again about? Like, go back a little bit. So, Jesus at his time was talking to the Pharisees and the chief priests. And he tells them this parable, a parable that seems on the surface to start exactly like Isaiah reading. A reading that was really emphatic and helpful. It made people excited about the kingdom of God because it said about this banquet. And they knew this story. But then it changes. Jesus takes the story and makes it different. They're shocked. They thought they knew the story he was telling, but it's changed. What does that mean? What does it mean to us? And how are we supposed to react? Then, the story is written down for a people at a time. So as it is said, it has a context, which is Jesus talking to those religious leaders and the Pharisees. And when it is written down, it has a context. Who is the writer of Matthew talking to? Matthew is undoubtedly Jewish. He is most likely concerned for his community, which is a Jewish law-following Christian sect. And the parables conveyed to the believers who were worried God's concern for them and God's concern for their troubles. I think I've reconciled my questions about this parable by saying I think it's concerned with the acceptance or rejection of Jesus. I'm not convinced God is the king in this story. I think the parable is written down to speak to a community that needs comforting, but also was said to those who were coming for Jesus at the time of its saying. And that framing of the context of the parable changes how I think about it. It doesn't stop me asking the questions. They're still big questions. But Jesus deliberately used parables. Why? Because stories don't tell you what to think. Stories provoke. They make us decide. They engage. And they make us move to action internally and prayerfully. So if you don't know anything extra about this parable from this talk, that's fine. I don't either. But when you read it, be stirred to think, be moved to interpret, and engage and call, and engage with the call to a kingdom which is concerned with being full of people, good and bad. So, take this moment to think through those questions you had at the beginning. Are they still there, or are there new ones?